I've entitled today's sermon, Holding Fast to the Word of Life. We're looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, particularly verses 16 through 18. Last time we were together in verses 14 and 15, is all part of this extended section in which the Apostle Paul is encouraging us, he's exhorting us to live the Christian life. And he's making very specific exhortations to us in that section, reminding us what's involved in living a Christian life. For example, in chapter 2, verse 14, last Lord's Day, we saw the Apostle encouraging us not to grumble and sinfully question God in our Christian life. In other words, he's saying, be the children of God because that's who you are. So when we turn away from doing that, from being grateful children, when we turn to a spirit of complaint and dissatisfaction, well, that's out of keeping with the spirit of his family. That doesn't mean we're going to be able to live our lives without ever complaining or sinfully questioning God even at some times. But those who truly know God, they know he is gracious, he is open-hearted, he knows that we are weak, that we struggle with sin. Yet as his children, then the Holy Spirit convicts us, leads us to repentance, and we confess our sins, we believe the gospel, and he continues his sanctification process in our lives. You know, when you think about it, honestly, our efforts to please God by reflecting his image in our lives according to our own ability are no better, really, than a child's first attempt to draw a picture of their dad. But our Heavenly Father doesn't scold our lack of ability. Instead, he welcomes us. He rejoices in us because as our Father, he sees our desire to obey him and our struggle to negotiate the trials of life. And at the end of the day, we love him and we offer our lives to him, sin and all. But we need to ask God for grace in giving us a willing heart. We don't want to live our lives, you know, clenching our teeth because we're so frustrated that God has commanded us to do something and we're struggling to obey. We want to be able to do what he commands with a humble, willing, submissive heart. And boy, that is a struggle sometimes. Now, we can get better, and we are getting better, but in each new conflict or challenge, God reveals to us more of how he wants us to grow. So cheer up, because remember, he is the one who is working the work in us. And he says, shine like lights in a sin-darkened world. As Jesus said, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Well, Paul's just picking up on that theme in Philippians 2, verse 14. So he's giving us those exhortations. Now what he's going to do after verse 18, next week, Lord willing, we're going to go from verse 19 all the way to the end of the chapter in verse 30. And what Paul's doing in that section is he's giving us two illustrations in the lives of two men, Epaphroditus and Timothy. And he's saying, look, these men are examples of what I've been talking about so far. So you want to see how this works in someone's life? Well, let me give you the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus because they're doing what I've been urging you to do. So we're moving from those three exhortations in verses 14 and 15 to the examples that Paul's going to give of what it means to live a Christian life in the lives of these two men, Epaphroditus and Timothy, in verses 19 through 30. Well, today, in verses 16 through 18, Paul continues the exhortations about Christian living. And we're going to read verses 14 through 18 for the sake of flow and context. But let's pray before we read God's Word. Father, this is your Word, and we need Holy Spirit if we're going to be able to understand it. So would you open our eyes to behold and to believe and then to embrace and to do the truth of your Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So beginning in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, this is God's Word. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Amen. And may God add His blessing and to His Word, and may He also write His truth upon our hearts eternally. Well, Paul's saying here, Philippians, live out the Christian life willingly and joyfully from the heart, so that you show yourselves to be God's adopted children, even in this dark and dying world in which you are to be lights. And one of the ways we're to do that is by holding fast to the word of life in your living, so that on the day of Christ I can boast in you, seeing fruit from my labor, even if I die, even if I am, as it were, poured out like a drink offering on your sacrifice of faith. I am glad, and I rejoice together with all of you. But I want you to rejoice with me too. That's the flow of Paul's argument in this great passage. So I want us to consider four things. Paul's saying four more things to us here about living the Christian life. First of all, he's saying if you're really going to live the Christian life, you need to practice the truth. You need to learn how to live the Bible, not just say that you believe it, but live the Bible. Secondly, he's saying that if you really want to learn how to live the Christian life, you have to learn this principle of delayed gratification. Those of you who are in the rigors of formal education right now, well, you're experiencing that. But there's a spiritual aspect to delayed gratification as well. And Paul mentions it here in verse 16. Then thirdly, he says, if you're really going to live the Christian life, you need to understand that sanctification is costly. It costs much in order for us to grow in grace. And we need to appreciate how important sanctification must be, because God spends a lot of capital of His most precious children so that we will be more like Jesus Christ. So sanctification is expensive. Fourthly and finally, he says you have to learn how to rejoice in the self-giving of others. If you really understand the gospel, if you really understand grace, if you really understand what God is doing in sanctification, you'll learn how to rejoice in the self-giving of others. So first then, practice what you believe. Live the Bible. The Apostle Paul is continuing to exhort us in Christian living. You know, in our men's study group on Sunday mornings, we're learning that if we truly understand the doctrines of grace, then we should be some of the most humble, loving Christians out there. Because when you realize that God chose you unconditionally from before the foundation of the world, that there was nothing in you to cause Him to choose you, that once you were spiritually dead and that you didn't pursue God, but that He has worked in your life graciously and tirelessly, He's regenerated you, He's applied His salvation to you by His grace, and He has given you the gift of faith, He's irresistibly called you to Himself, and then Holy Spirit has sealed you unto eternal life that He has given you as a gift by His grace, and that He holds you in His grip and He continues to sanctify you by His grace all of your life, and that He is calling others in your sphere of influence in the same way that He called you, then that ought to make us loving, passionate evangelists, because we know God is working His plan, and that His gospel cannot fail in the lives of those that He's calling to Himself. Now, all of those things are doctrines that we believe. So that should dramatically affect how we live. It should impact how we love God, how much we love the truth, and how we love other people. Paul's concerned that we would want to grow in the grace that God has ordained for us, and that we would want to manifest our faith to a watching world. And it's so important for us to remember again that Paul, in this passage, he is not telling us how we are made right with God. He's not telling us how we are justified. If these exhortations are the gospel, then we are all in trouble. If that's the case, then all of us are going to hell, since none of us can do these things well enough to be accepted by God. Paul's not saying, live the Bible and God will accept you. Neither is he saying, do these things to try to be more worthy of God's love, because we can never be worthy of His love. But he is saying, Christian, having received God's grace in Jesus Christ through His application of this glorious gospel in your life, now live out the truth. Having been forgiven by God's mercy, and loved unconditionally, now live this way. And so the Apostle Paul is giving us instructions on how to live the Christian life. And he tells us four things here, following up on what he's already said in verses 14 and 15. So first, he says simply this, practice the truth. You see it in verse 16, holding fast to the word of life. Now, that little phrase is actually completing a sentence that he began in verse 15, where he said, shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. In other words, that is how we are supposed to shine. We're to be a witness in our lives to a dying and sin-deadened world around us by holding fast to the word of life. The word of the living God is to be our rule for faith and life. And our practicing of the truth is the way that we bear witness in this sin-darkened world. In other words, Paul's saying, don't just say that you believe the Bible. Live the Bible. He's saying, don't just honor God with God's word with your lips, honor it with your lives. Otherwise, you're really not honoring it at all. You know, Francis Schaeffer's son, Frankie, he wrote a very disparaging biography of his parents called Crazy for God. Now, today, Frankie calls himself a Christian atheist. Well, I'm not sure what the title Christian atheist means. But he wrote this very insulting biography in which he trashed his mother and father. Oz Guinness, who's an outstanding evangelical writer, and a man who knows the Schaeffer family well because he lived with them at LaBrie. He lived with Francis and Edith, and also with little Frankie, as he was known then. In fact, he was best man at Frankie's wedding, so he knows this family well. Well, Oz wrote a review of this book, calling into question the gross untruths and unfairness that Frankie heaped upon his parents. But that's not the reason why I'm sharing this. Rather, toward the end of that book review, Oz Guinness says this about Francis Schaeffer. Having lived with this man and knowing his sins, knowing that he had many blind spots and weaknesses, nevertheless, I have never been around a man in my life who more embodied love for God, love for truth, and love for people all at the same time. That's a glorious description of a Christian, isn't it? Love for God, love for the truth, and love for people all the time. Well, what is that but living out the Bible? Because how does Jesus summarize the commandments? Love God and love your neighbor. And what is loving God and loving your neighbor? It's living out the truth of God's word, which commands you to love God and love your neighbor. And so that beautiful description of Francis Schaeffer's life in the words of Oz Guinness, he loved God, he loved truth, and he loved people. That's what Paul is exhorting the Philippians and us to do here, to practice the truth of Scripture by loving God, by loving the truth, and by loving people. Practice what you preach, live out what you believe. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on in verse 16. He says, do this so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So we come to the second thing, which is delayed gratification. Somebody says, what in the world are you talking about, Paul? I mean, pride is a bad thing. And I thought you said we were to only boast in Christ. What do you mean you want us to live in a certain way so that you can be proud in us on the day that Jesus comes? Well, Paul is saying this. Look, Philippians, there are both Jews and pagans all around you who are telling you, look at Paul in prison. What a waste. I mean, he's likely to be executed. There was a man who had great potential. He had great intelligence. And look at him. He's thrown his life away. It's valueless. He's about to die. His mission has failed. The apostle is saying, no. My mission will not have failed. If you walk by faith and live by faith and grow in grace and bear a witness to the world, if you do that on the last day, I will not be put to shame. But the Lord Jesus will say, look, Paul, look at the fruits of your ministry in the life of these people. In other words, Paul's saying to the Philippians, remember, my final report card won't come until the end of the term. And the end of the term is the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's when the Lord comes again, and then he will judge whether life has been lived to the fullest or not. I mean, not all these people around you who are telling you that I'm a failure because I'm in prison, or I'm a failure because I'm not free to go around preaching the gospel anymore, or that I've wasted my life. No. The apostle's saying, I'm not living my life for short-term gains. So Paul's teaching the Philippians this principle here of delayed gratification. Now, you know that delayed gratification means passing up a short-term gain for a long-term reward. Two quick examples. Let's suppose that you have two very intelligent co-eds, one female, one male. They graduate from an excellent college. Maybe they even go get a master's degree. And then they launch out and they get a really good job in the job market. And they got this nice salary to start with. And this young man in our story, he decides because he has such a good salary that he wants to buy that car that he's always wanted. So he goes and gets a loan. He's paying, I don't know, 8%. And he has a car payment for 60 months, 5 years, to pay it off. The young lady says, you know, I don't think I'm going to buy that car right now that I always wanted. I'm going to drive that old rattle trap that I've been driving in college. And instead, I'm going to invest the money, the extra money I have, in a mutual fund. Well, 5 years later, she can go out and buy the car that she wanted to buy with cash and have some money left over for that first investment in property. That's called, of course, delayed gratification. Well, the guy, he's paid off his car. He has a 5-year-old car that's depreciated in value down to nothing, basically. And she has a brand new car paid for with cash and a little money in the bank to invest where she can make more money. Delayed gratification. Paul's laboring for the day of Christ. He has the end game in mind. Well, secondly, let's apply that to ministry just for a moment. You know, sometimes we minister with short-term goals. We have to be willing to labor for our entire lives, perhaps not seeing the fruit of our labors for many years, or maybe never even realizing the fullness of the fruit. I mean, take our Covenant Family ministry model, for example. You know, we're not about programs here at Faith Presbyterian. We believe in the ordinary means of grace. We want to encourage people to believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. Not only the inerrancy of it, but the sufficiency of it. You know, the preaching and teaching of God's Word, corporate worship, receiving the sacraments, living out our faith in deep relationships, prayer and fellowship, struggling well in trials and suffering by faith, being open and honest with each other and encouraging one another. Intergenerational fellowship, having our children in worship with us, inviting all age groups to fellowship and study together. Our young people's group, Frisbee Friends, well, that's open to all who want to attend. We want to teach and model that all those who come here, that you're part of a local congregation, which means that you are in a covenant family. And that's regardless of whether you're single, married, divorced, or widowed, whether you're raising small children or babysitting your grandchildren, or you don't have any children of your own. You know, we're not a big congregation. And there's certainly room for numerical growth while we experience spiritual growth. We need to do some work, doing a better job of taking the gospel out into our community. But we're not going to compromise what we believe in a biblical ministry model for the sake of numerical growth. Because I believe if we stay the course, then we'll see the spiritual growth, we'll see numerical growth, and ultimately kingdom growth. So we have to keep the long game in mind, the end game, long-term goal before us. We've got to be willing to labor for an entire generation and possibly see very little fruit, so that the next generation might build upon our predominant emphasis on the preeminence of God's Word and His methodology in our life and ministry. You know, a generation of people need to grow up in church, understanding what it means to grow up in a community of faith and be part of that, deeply integrated into the relational life of the church. It's a discipleship process through relationships. It's not programs. It's not a menu of opportunities where you have a loose affiliation with the church and you just select things that meet your needs. It's not about entertaining people or trying to scratch them where they itch. It's not about trying to promote the latest gimmick to try to get people in the door. We're trying to practice delayed gratification in ministry and taking our methodology from Scripture. So the Apostle Paul is teaching us that our real rewards await the coming of Jesus Christ. He focuses his entire life on honoring Christ and his gospel and teaching biblical truth. So he doesn't particularly care that he's in prison. He knows his mission and his ministry is not a failure, since he is now in prison, that he can't go out and freely minister. He's looking at them and he's thinking of his fruitful ministry and all his labors in trying to faithfully teach them the truth. He's trusting God for the results. And that teaches the Philippians and us a lesson, that we're never simply to live for the praise of our contemporaries. All we want to hear in the end is, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. What a huge message that is for us. We live in an instant gratification society. Success is often measured by what happens in the next 5 minutes or even the next 5 years. Yes, we need goals. There's nothing wrong with short-term goals as long as you keep the end goal, the main goal, in focus. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I'm not worried about the praise of my contemporaries. That's not how it is with me, Philippians. I'm waiting for the final report card, and my success will be measured there. But he says a third thing as well. Look in verse 17. He says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad. He's teaching us there that sanctification is expensive. In other words, he's saying, Philippians, you understand what's happening here? Your sanctification is very expensive. God so wants you to grow in grace and be like the Lord Jesus Christ that he's willing to pour my life out so that you will be more like Jesus, so that you'll live a Christian life. And he says, you know, I really don't mind that. If you are living a life of faith which is offered up to God like a sweet-smelling sacrifice, I'm happy to be the drink offering poured out next to that sacrifice. Now, we don't do drink offerings today. Even Jewish people don't do drink offerings because there's no temple. Drink offerings were part of the total sacrifice that had been offered in the Jewish temple, or they even did it in pagan temples as well. But you would have a slain animal whose blood would be sprinkled on the altar, and then the carcass of the animal would be consumed by fire. And then in the Jewish sacrificial system, the drink offering would be poured out next to the altar. And they did that in the Greco-Roman practice of pagan sacrifice as well. Even they were offering it to false gods, they would pour out a drink offering, sometimes on top of the offering or somewhere nearby. But either way, the drink offering was sort of a topping off of the whole offering that was being given. And Paul's saying, you know, if you will live the Christian life as your sacrifice of faith, and notice in the New Testament, the Old Testament sacrificial language is never applied to offering sacrifices in the temple. It's either applied to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross or to our living the Christian life. So that our worship is to be all of life living for God by faith. And Paul's saying, if you will live for God by faith, I'm happy to be the drink offering that's poured out next to your sacrifice of faith. In other words, if my life simply becomes a component of your living to God for His glory, it will have all been worth it. And I will be more than happy. In fact, I will be rejoicing. So Paul's teaching his principle here of how expensive our sanctification is. In order for us to grow in grace, God throws us, you know, we pastors, elders, deacons, other Christians, He throws us into the service of our growing in grace. And so we live, bleed, ache, and we die to do what? To bring glory to God and to grow in grace. Can you imagine being in the Philippian congregation and standing before God on Judgment Day and hearing the Lord Jesus recount to you how He had given Paul to you so that you would become more like Jesus? Now, of course, Paul didn't contribute a thing to their being accepted by Jesus. He didn't contribute a thing to their being justified by grace. The Lord Jesus did all that. But Paul was part of God's plan for them to mature as disciples. Jesus caused them to be justified. Grace caused them to be saved. But Paul was part of God's plan for those Philippians to be sanctified, to be matured, to grow in grace. And the Apostle Paul is reminding us how expensive our growth in grace really is. God cares about our growth in grace when He gives us, throughout the greater church, He gives us gifted and talented, faithful ministers, elders, pastors, other Christians, so that we'll become more like Jesus. And He causes them to live and bleed and die so that we will grow in grace. What if a young man or woman graduated from high school? They have great grades. They decide they're going to go on and enter medical school after they finish their college requirements. They excel in medical school as well. And then after medical school, they said, I think I want to go to Reform Seminary and do an MDiv. And I want to pursue medical missions in some part of the world. Well, after graduating from honors and with honors and going off to the mission field, Pakistan or somewhere in a field hospital, in 3 months, a radical Muslim kills that young man or woman. Now, wouldn't your tendency be to say, what a waste? What a waste that is. And the Apostle Paul is saying, no. Don't you understand? God is ready to pour out expensive gifts for the sake of building up His people. And that 3 months of ministry is an indication of how much God wants us to grow in grace. He is ready to take that kind of an expensive gift if only we'll become more mature in Jesus Christ. Paul's telling us here that He was poured out like a drink offering over the lives of the Philippians. And He's exhorting us to realize that the investment of other Christians in times past is all part of our sanctification, and it's worth it. Do you realize the cumulative investment that God has made in our sanctification? He sent Augustine into the world, Athanasius into the world, Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Owen, Jonathan Edwards, John Murray, every other saint whose name you can think of, all for what? For your sanctification. He sent Jesus into the world for your justification. And yes, He sent Jesus into the world for your sanctification too. But He's gathered around a cloud of witnesses to that great work of our Lord Jesus Christ to urge us on in growing in grace. Very expensive gifts. And Paul wants us to realize that. How much God must want us to grow in grace if He has spent this much to help us do it? Fourth and finally, in this passage, Paul says it's not just that I'm glad that I'm being poured out. It's not just that I'm rejoicing that I get to be poured out as a sacrifice for you. He says that He wants you to rejoice and be glad with Him. So point four, learn to rejoice in the self-giving of others. Listen to what he says in verse 18. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. In other words, Paul's saying, if you don't rejoice as I'm being poured out like a drink offering, and as my life ebbs away, as I'm about to be executed on your behalf and for the sake of the gospel, if you don't rejoice in my gospel self-sacrifice, then you just don't get it yet. You don't realize how valuable what we have in Jesus Christ is and how that changes the whole of life. You remember the story of Jim Elliot, who quoted the old Puritan in his journal. And that journal entry was found after he had been martyred and after he had left behind a young wife and children. You remember the phrase, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain which he cannot lose." The Apostle Paul is saying, don't you understand how life reorienting that truth is? He's saying when you've already been given everything in Christ, then you cannot lose anything that really matters. When you've already been given everything in Christ, you cannot give away anything that really matters. When you've already been given everything in Christ, no one can take anything from you that matters. And so he's saying, as I'm being poured out, you need to rejoice with me because everything that I could possibly want, I have in Christ. And as I'm being poured out for you. So rejoice, Christian. Rejoice when you see God pouring out expensive gifts in the persons of His people for the sake of your sanctification, because they can't miss anything. They can't lose anything that matters. And their being poured out is for your everlasting good and gain. And that's why, though yes, we're gripped with sorrow when we see a medical missionary go off and lose his or her life to radical Muslims in 3 months of service. Yes, that's heartbreaking. We ache for their families and what's been left behind. But we don't assume ever that it was wasted, because it's never wasted. God just has very expensive gifts to give His people for the building them up in Jesus Christ. And we need to learn the importance of gospel rejoicing. Because when we rejoice in those kinds of sacrifices, it says to the world, we are not here to delight in what you have to offer. You can't offer us anything like this. You don't have anything to offer us in that sense. We have everything that we could possibly need or want in Jesus Christ. And this world can take none of that away from us. And it can offer nothing to augment it in our lives. And so if our lives are poured out for the sake of the gospel, for the building up of the saints, it's all gain. But I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, because Paul's going to say that in Philippians chapter 4. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word, and we ask that You would open our hearts to embrace it and live it. It's so easy for us to say these things, but it requires Your Spirit for us to do them. So will You give us, Holy Spirit, that we might live the truth of Your Word, and Lord, that we would rejoice for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.